Well, I think what we are going to talk about today ties in well with some of what Sarah has been sharing as far as experiencing the church in a different place, and maybe some of the things we take for granted, and yet we're all part of the same church, whether we're here in America or in Egypt or in these various other parts of the world. And when one suffers, we all suffer. And so thank you, Sarah, for sharing a little bit of what's going on in the church throughout the rest of the world and some of the suffering that people are dealing with, real-time suffering. We're going to look at the church at Smyrna. We're going to look at Revelation chapter 2 today. And we started a series last week where we're looking at the seven messages that Jesus gave to the seven churches in Asia Minor. And these are recorded in Revelation chapter 2 and chapter 3. And last week we looked at the church at Ephesus and how that church was very faithful. They were doctrinally pure. They were staying faithful in the midst of persecution. And they were also being very discerning and weeding out false teachers and false teachings. And so Jesus commends them for that. This is one of those messages where Jesus says, hey, this is what you're doing well, and this is what you need to work on. And what they needed to work on, he said, this I have against you. Very strong words, but that flowed out of his love, is that you have abandoned the love you had at first, or you've forgotten your first love. And I encourage you, if you missed last week, to go back and just read the message that Jesus gives to the church at Ephesus. I think it's a powerful message because his concern for them, in the midst of them being a faithful people, was that they loved him with that first kind of love you have for Jesus when you first come to him. And so there's a lot there that I think speaks to us, as is in the rest of these messages that we're going to look at over the next several 6 weeks. And today, the church at Smyrna was a church that was in a Roman-cultured kind of city, a very beautiful and prosperous city. And rather than Jesus saying, hey, this is what you're doing well, and this is what you need to work on, in the case of the church at Smyrna, he's saying, I want to prepare you. You're going to have some hard times coming. So this ties in with what Sarah was just sharing with us. And let's pray, and then I'm going to read this passage together. So, Lord, we come to you, we come to your word, and these messages that you gave to these churches, these real churches in Asia Minor. We pray that you would use these messages, and specifically this message today that you gave to the church at Smyrna, to speak to our heart, to speak to our situation, to give us a greater grasp of what you want us to understand as Westside Chapel. So speak to us. Give us open ears. Use my words, but use your word, Lord, to do eternal things in our hearts. Amen. Chapter 2 of the book of Revelation, starting in the 8th verse. And I'm just going to read through verse 11. And the angel of the church in Smyrna write. Remember, angel, it could have been an angelic being. We talked about this last week. Or it could have just been, because angel means messenger, it could have been the pastor, the one that was going to give this message to the congregation at Smyrna. The words of the first and the last, who died and came to life. Now, this is Jesus speaking. He says, I know your tribulation and your poverty, but you are rich. And the slander of those who say that they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. Do not fear what you are about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison, that you may be tested, and for 10 days you will have tribulation or suffering. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. He who has ears, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. The one who conquers will not be hurt by the second death. So Jesus comes in, and first we see who he is. And who he is directly relates to what he's about to share. He says, I'm the first and the last. I'm the beginning and the end. This is a title that God gives to himself in the scriptures, that he's the beginning and the end. He's the origin of everything that has been created, of life. Then he says, who died and came to life. So the one who conquered death, the one who gives eternal life. So remember that, because that's who he is. And Jesus is saying, listen to me. I know what I'm talking about. And the message I'm about to give you directly connects to who I am. As I said before, Jesus is about to prepare them for what is about to come. He says, I know your tribulation and your poverty. I know your tribulation and your poverty. Jesus knew firsthand about suffering. In Hebrews 2:18, it says, since he himself has gone through suffering and testing, he is able to help us when we are being tested. Jesus sympathizes with our suffering in a way that that only he can, having gone through suffering himself. Only someone who's gone through suffering can understand what other suffering is like. And Jesus understood that suffering. And so he says, I know, the church at Smyrna, I know your tribulation. I know your suffering. I know your poverty. And Jesus sympathized with them. There's the question of why. Why suffering? Because there are times when Jesus immediately takes that suffering away. Either he heals a person or he delivers them from a situation in which they could only be delivered with a miraculous intervention. And yet, often he doesn't deliver in the midst of suffering, but he says, I know you're suffering. Now, suffering comes in all shapes and sizes. And for the church at Smyrna, it was a very real suffering that we're going to talk a little bit more about in a minute. But when we look around a room like this, there's a lot of suffering going on in this room. You know, we have people who are dealing with health issues, and they're trying to get to the bottom of that health issue, and they're trying to figure out how to find relief from some sort of health issue. We've got people who are dealing with relational suffering. We've got people who have relational issues with their children that they're trying to work through. And there's real suffering in that. There's people that have the strain of taking care of aging parents. And there's hardship in that. There's various other sufferings just in this room here. And if you hear nothing else this morning, there is a certain comfort that comes in just meditating on and realizing that Jesus knows. He says, I know. I know, and this isn't just a trite, I know, let's get on to the message. He's saying, I know. I know your suffering. He says that to the church at Smyrna, but he also says that to us. He says, I know your tribulation and your poverty. Now, Smyrna was a very prosperous place, and they had what are called guilds in Smyrna. Which were kind of like what we have as unions, where you had people that were in similar business, similar trades, connected together, and they would provide business for each other. So it was a union that helped them make money, and so possibly some of what was going on in Smyrna was that some of these guilds, part of your dues that you'd pay might go to a temple, to a foreign god. And so a person would become a Christian and he'd say, I can't do that anymore. I'm not going to do that. Well, then the guild would drop you and you would lose business. So there's a poverty that these people in Smyrna are experiencing that's probably related to just being in a culture that is anti-Christian. And yet there's another element that we see here that says there's a persecution coming from the synagogue of Satan. Now, that's a reference that's a very strong way of unpolitically correct for Jesus to say. But Satan is the accuser of the brethren. But it also, Satan means accuser. And So somehow, the Jewish community and the leaders of the synagogue, which a synagogue is kind of like a church building for Jews, they felt some threat from these Christians, and it sounds like they were inspired by Satan himself to bring slander, as it says, lies against these Christians. And so they were experiencing persecution because of that. But Jesus is also saying they're about to experience a lot more. And he says next, do not fear what you are about to suffer. Do not fear. I want him to stop there and say, I'm just going to make it all good. I'm going to take all your suffering away. But he says, do not fear what you are about to suffer. Almost as if he's promising that suffering is coming for these people in Smyrna. He does say that it's going to be 10 days. And it's not for certain if that's a figurative 10 days. We're in the book of Revelation, and there's a lot of figurative language in the book of Revelation. It could have been just a period of time, or it could have been literally 10 days. It is nice to know that suffering that we experience does have a season. It does have an end. And God knows how much we can handle. I love Psalm 27, and it's ministered to me at times when I've thought through just the season of suffering or hardship. And it says, what does it say? It says, I'm confident of this. I will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. So the psalmist was taking heart that, I'm in a hard time, but I'm going to see the goodness of the Lord still. Now, for some of these people in Smyrna, their season of suffering was going to be prison. And we can assume that some of them went to prison and then were delivered from prison. But then it says, be faithful unto death. So some of these believers in Smyrna, their deliverance was going to come in the next life. Imagine going to the doctor and the doctor saying, you know, you're really sick. I see that. You knew that already. That's why you came to me. There's nothing we can do. But chin up. It's going to be all better in a little while. You're going to die. You know? That's kind of what Jesus is saying here. And it may sound a little crazy, but as we look at it and as we ponder it and as we meditate upon who we are, what he's called us to, there's some hope here that he's giving to the church at Smyrna and to us. Imagine Jesus walking into our church this morning, into our church building. I like to differentiate. This is a building. You are the church. Walking in and talking to us and saying this message right here. Hey, it's going to get bad. Not, hey, I'm going to deliver you from every suffering you have. No, it's going to get bad. This is a real church in real time. And as Sarah shared with us this morning, this is what a lot of the world is experiencing today. This isn't just, oh, well, that happened to that church back then. That's a historic thing. This is happening today in the world, right now, amongst those who are our brothers and sisters in Christ. And Jesus speaks to them a message of hope, that I know you're suffering. And sometimes, for us, as Americans who have had such freedom to express our religious practices, our relationship with Christ, we begin to forget and think that maybe we are outside the bounds of suffering, and that's it's our right not to have suffering, especially in an election year where we put so much hope in who's voted in or whatnot, and yet Jesus' message here, I think, applies to all of us, no matter what. And it's a message that says, hey, don't get too connected to this world. Recognize that the greater hope is on the other side. That eternity is really where your home is. That you're just passing through. And that's a message that he gives to the church at Smyrna. He says, you are rich. Recognize that you're an heir, that your riches are from being a son of God, and that your life here on earth is just temporary. Now, this message here directly contradicts a very popular teaching in the church today called the prosperity gospel, which says that if you just believe strong enough, you don't have suffering. If you just believe strong enough, you will prosper financially. If you just believe strong enough, you will be healed immediately. And it's not to say that God doesn't prosper us in this life. It's not to say that God doesn't provide healing in this life. And it's not to say that we don't pursue relief from suffering in this life, that we don't pray for it. And yet there is something to recognize that Jesus is saying to this church at Smyrna that there's something of a complete deliverance that's coming in the next life. And he says a crown of life, that he's going to place a crown of life on our head someday. And that's the athletic wreath that was given to athletes after they'd run the race and won the race. It's like a gold medal in that day and age. He says that for those conquerors, those who've stayed faithful unto death, they will not experience the second death. And that's a reference to eternal separation from God, hell, the lake of fire. Jesus is speaking a real message to these believers, saying, don't be overly connected to this world. Heaven is better than earth. And sometimes we need suffering to remind us of that. I was talking to someone not too long ago that was going through a real hard time, and they said for the first time in their life, they understood just the, come Lord Jesus, I really want you to come. I'm not just saying that. Come and take me to be with you. How beautiful it will be to be with Jesus. And they weren't depressed in the sense of like, oh, I just want to end my life. It was more like, the next life is so much better. I can't wait to be with Jesus. And I think that that's something that I miss a lot of the time because I have things so good. And yet, suffering reminds us that we don't reside here primarily, and that it's actually a healthy thing to long for eternity because we're with Jesus. If you study any culture that has gone through suffering, and we have a representation here of the Montagnard culture that has gone through suffering. If you look at our history as a nation, we have a huge part of our story is the story of in slavery. And if you look at that culture, and how those who came to Christ, which was quite a few of the slaves here in America that came to Christ, a lot of their hope was in the next life. They understood that in a real, I think in a way that it was healthy. And if you look at a lot of their songs about, oh, heaven is coming. Heaven is better. My mom used to play the guitar when I was a kid, and she would play old folk songs and stuff. And I remember, for some reason, she would play Swing Low, Sweet Chariot, Coming for to Carry Me Home. And the words are, Swing Low, Sweet Chariot, Coming for to Carry Me Home. I looked over Jordan, and what did I see? Coming for to carry me home. A band of angels coming after me, coming for to carry me home. Now, this is an old spiritual that the slaves used to sing. If you get there before I do, coming for to carry me home, tell all my friends I'm coming too, coming for to carry me home. So this morning, this may sound like a morbid kind of message. And yet, I think Jesus wants us to recognize a couple things. That it's easy to put our hope in this life and to become overly connected to this life. And in the midst of our suffering, Jesus wants to say, first, I know you're suffering. I know. For some of you, you need to hear that this morning. I know you're suffering. And secondly, your present suffering is temporary. Heaven is coming, and it's so much better because you will be face to face with Jesus, and all suffering will cease forever. There's another wrinkle to this, I think, too, because it's a bit of a an irony that the people that are persecuting the church at Smyrna, they're experiencing some sort of a temporary fulfillment in doing what they're doing. And yet, Jesus is recognizing that those people, if they don't accept him, that's only temporary for them. Their ability to inflict suffering on others and maybe to give themselves a lack of suffering in the process, but it's temporary. Whereas for those who are following Christ, their suffering is temporary, but their existence in no suffering will be way longer than this minuscule teeny part of existence here on earth where they experience some sort of suffering. So, eternity is coming. So, Lord Jesus, I thank you for this message that you gave to the church at Smyrna. And we do gather hope from the fact that our suffering is temporary, Lord. We do gather hope from the truth that heaven is better. It's better to be face to face with you. And right now we experience a beautiful relationship with you, but it's a dim reflection of what it will be. And so I pray that you would seed within us a longing for heaven. I pray that while we're here, that the joy of the Lord would be our strength. But at the same time, we would recognize, like Paul, like, it's good to be here, but it's so much better to be with you. So do that work in our hearts and give us that eternal perspective. And maybe as we interact with people, too, that are that seem to have it all together, that have joy in this temporal life, I pray that you would use us to point them to eternity, that they might also experience the joy that comes from knowing that all suffering will cease and they'll be with you forever. So we lift all this up to you. Do what you do in our hearts, in our lives, in our community. We bless you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.